This is the CPC Podcast, episode 14 for November 4th, 2018. The Extraordinary in the Ordinary. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week on the show, one of our favorites returns to the pulpit. It's Reverend Timothy Reeves, who serves as pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Stuttgart, Arkansas. In news around the church this week, everyone is reminded that Central Presbyterian Church is an official polling place for the 2018 midterm election. Campaign materials or apparel may not be worn or distributed within 100 feet of the polling place. We thank everyone for making sure they follow all election laws and procedures during Tuesday's election. We also encourage everyone to make sure you get out there and make your voice heard by voting. The annual Presbyterian Women's Bake Sale takes place on Saturday, November 17th from 8 a.m. to noon. It features a variety of homemade casseroles, pies, cakes, and other baked goods perfect for your Thanksgiving feast. The sale will also include a wide selection of books and fashion jewelry. The Presbyterian women will appreciate your support. Central Pres PB is the name you need to look for when you're looking for Central Presbyterian Church on all your favorite social media apps. Again, that's username Central Pres PB. With that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Nathaniel Hawthorne once told a tale about a pleasant, sunny valley surrounded by lofty mountains where there lived a boy named Ernest. And on the side of one of the mountains surrounding this valley, in bold relief, nature had carved what looked like the features of a gigantic face in the stone. And from the steps of his cottage, young Ernest used to gaze intently at this face for hours, because his mother had told him that one day a man who looked just like the image in stone would come to that valley. And his coming would mark a time of great joy and happiness for the entire community. "Mother," Ernest said one day, "I wish that I could speak to it, for it looks so kind that its voice must be pleasant. If I were to see a man with such a face, I should love him dearly." And so it was that Ernest continued to gaze upon this great stone face every day, sometimes for hours at a time. Several times over the years, rumor spread throughout the village that the long-looked-for someone had come. But each time when that man arrived, the rumor proved to be false. In the meantime, Ernest grew into a man and spent his life doing good wherever he went. The people in the village loved him, and he loved them as well. Everyone was his friend. And as he grew into old age, he still never gave up hope of seeing that long-expected one. And then one day it happened. A poet from another village came into the valley, and he too had heard the prophecy about the great stone face. And that evening, as the sun was setting, he saw Ernest talking to the people. The last rays of sunlight flooded the massive outlines on the distant mountainside and fell on Ernest's face, and the poet cried aloud, "Behold, Ernest himself looks just like that great stone face." And all the people looked, and sure enough, what the poet had said was true. By looking at this great stone face, Ernest had become like it. I think that is a beautiful parable about the life of faith. The more we focus our attention on the God in our midst and live the lives of love that we are all called to live in response to God's great grace, then the more each one of us comes to resemble the one in whose image we are all created. We, in other words, exhibit in our very ordinary lives something extraordinary. And just how we do that is summed up in our reading from Mark this morning. Jesus has been fending off any number of attempts to try to entrap him when a scribe overhears what Jesus is responding to them and asks a question with all sincerity, which is the first commandment. And Jesus responds with words from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second, he continues, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The first part of his reply comes from the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. As I said, the second part comes from the 19th chapter of Leviticus. But we hear those words so often in church that I think, unfortunately, we have grown to treat them as cliches. Love God with our whole being. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Have you ever thought about how radical those commands truly are? We need to be reminded of just how radical they are and what is at stake in those commands. Because if people actually believed those commands, we would not have insane people sending bombs through the mail. We would not have people walking into synagogues or churches or schools with AR-15s and start killing them in the name of God or any other righteous indignation. We would not have a foreign policy based on bigotry and prejudice, for we are a nation of immigrants, every one of us coming from somewhere else. Why have we forgotten these truths? Because we have thought the commands of God are cliché. In the Hebrew culture, in Jesus' time and long before that, the human heart was viewed as the center of all thought and will and feeling, and therefore was the source of one's moral and immoral behavior. So when Jesus says to this scribe, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, what he is saying is that God's will and God's will alone should determine what we think, what we dream, what we desire, and what we will. The soul in the Hebrew tradition was the life of an individual. And to love God with all of one's soul meant to love God more than one's own life. Some of us don't love God enough to even cross the street, much less risk our lives. A literal expression of this risk-taking, this giving up of one's life, is found in the example of Christian martyrs, but we all are required and called upon to be that faithful. Now, I should note that Deuteronomy makes no mention of loving God with the mind, but Jesus does. And I think there's a very good reason for that. He has been spending quite a bit of time arguing with other people, trying to entrap him and ensnare him in something that he has said. And I think by saying to this scribe, we are to love God with all our thoughts, it means simply this. There are better ways to use our intellect than to try to throw someone else under the bus. There are better uses of our brains that God has given us than to think of plots to make someone else look bad. We are not to sacrifice our intellect on the altars of ignorance. God gave us brains and expects us to use them. Loving God means that we be honest thinkers, using our heads as well as we can to discern God's will. And to love God with one's own strength, in the first instance, means our bodily power, to use our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears and our mouths to glorify God and enjoy God fully. But ancient Jewish thinkers also associated strength with economic wealth. So to love God with one's full strength means we use what God has blessed us with to glorify God and uplift our neighbors. So then what Jesus is saying to the scribe then and to the church today is that to love God is a wholehearted allegiance in which every aspect of our lives is dedicated to God. And by extension, because if we love God that much, then we are commanded and called upon to love those whom God loves as well. Because we profess and proclaim that everyone is created in God's image. So if God loves everyone else, if we are truly going to love God in that manner which we are called to love, we must then turn that love outward and extend that love beyond reach. Little wonder that the book of Leviticus tells us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That command comes in the 19th chapter, which is known by biblical scholars as the Holiness Code, because it is a series of instructions and guidelines built upon the command of God in the second verse of that chapter, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And this, in case you're wondering, is what holiness looks like. Love your neighbor as yourself. But don't we try to spend a lot of time narrowing the focus of just who our neighbor truly is? We're all about wanting to close the circle. God's all about expanding the boundaries. We're all about saying, let's narrow the scope. God says, my scope, my reach has no limit. And so it is that we come to our passage from Ruth. We're told in the opening verses that there was a famine in the land of Judah, and Elimelech and his wife Naomi and his two sons left during the time of the judges, during the time of the famine, and went to Moab to live. Yes, the story takes place during the time of Judges. But biblical scholarship tells us that this book of Ruth was most likely written at a much later time, when the Israelites had returned from exile, having gone into exile for their faithlessness to God, for their breaking of the covenant. They have returned, and under the leadership of Nehemiah, they have started to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And under the leadership of Ezra, the people have started to try to purge anything foreign that might serve as a temptation to them from all society. but how quickly the road to hell is paved with good intentions, because part of that purge dictated that every man who married a foreign woman had to divorce her and disown their children, which the men did. And so I believe that the book of Ruth was written in response to this climate of fear and bigotry and prejudice, and said, remember who we are and whose we are and what is truly important. Ruth would marry Boaz. The Moabite woman would become an ancestor not only of the great King David, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. And none of that would have happened had this caravan been met by Israeli soldiers at the border. But there she is, an example for us. And what makes her truly extraordinary is the simple way she devotes her life to caring for her mother-in-law. In that day and age, the smart thing would have been for her to return home to her father's and mother's house and let them take care of her until they could find another husband for her. But she put her life in peril in a foreign land with no means of support to support one who she now viewed as her own mother. Doing what love commands is not always easy. It wasn't easy for Ruth to leave everything behind. It wasn't easy for our Lord to hang on a cross. But that's the depth of his love. We are only capable of that love when we set aside our own interests and put others ahead of ourselves. None of us is far from the kingdom of God, because we know that. But there's a difference between being close to the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of God, and how we express the fact that we know we are in the kingdom of God is that we love how God loves, whom God loves, when and wherever God loves. That's what makes us ordinary people extraordinary. You know, prior to the time of Saint Nicholas, after whom our modern Santa Claus is loosely based, prior to that time in church history, every single saint was recognized because they had either been martyred or done great feats of power. Saint Nicholas was the very first Christian saint to be so designated simply because of his miraculous acts of kindness and love, devoting his life to feeding and providing for the poorest of the poor. We don't have to have the faith that moves mountains. We just have to have the faith that God will, and add our contributions of love to a world crying out for that love. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Reverend Tim Reeves will be filling our pulpit for the entire month of November, and we thank him for today's sermon. If you like what you heard today, we encourage you to subscribe. We are on Apple Podcasts, in the Google Play Store, and on the Stitcher app. While you're there subscribing, we encourage you to go ahead and leave us a review. It helps people find the podcast. Our theme music is brought to you by the good people at Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.